We've been looking at a series called Flickering Lamps, the study of Christ and how He interacts with His churches. Excuse me, I guess I've got a frog in my throat today. How He interacts with His churches. We looked at the churches of Revelation. We began our first sermon with Christ's purpose for His church. Remember that? It was a few weeks ago. Christ's purpose for His church. How His purpose for His church is very clear in the Scripture. His purpose is threefold. We are to make disciples. We are, which we have a process for doing that. We need to have a process and a plan for making disciples. Three different people this week who are older than me. And again, I'm not young, but to some of y'all, I'm not old. But three different people this week I spoke to separately. And I looked them in the face and I said, even though I am younger than you, my goal as your pastor is to disciple you. And we don't talk like that in church, do we? That's weird. But the fact is, every single person in this room needs to have been purposefully discipled to be more like Jesus to the point where they are making disciples. Because if you're not making disciples, you can hardly claim to be a disciple. Okay, well, that's another sermon. We'll save that, Caroline. It's another sermon. All right. To make disciples, to glorify God, that is to make Him famous in the community. Are we making God more famous? So to make disciples, to glorify God, and to bless and preserve our community. We tried that last week. We do that, and we want to continue to try to do that to the best of our ability. That's God's purpose. The next sermon we looked at, Christ's plan for His church. His plan for His church. We talked about how Christ does not give us a purpose and then leave us to figure it out. That's thinking way too highly of ourselves. To think that we need to sit in a room and come up with an idea. Now, the way that we want to find Christ's plan is to do what Christ did. And Jesus Christ the Son, according to John 5, only did what He saw the Father doing. So our goal is to look around and see where God is working and then join Him in His work. Pretty mind-boggling. That was a couple of weeks ago. That's a lot to think about. Now, we've seen that work. We've seen that work in the last 2 weeks. We saw that God laid it on the heart of someone in our church to help people in need because of the government shutdown. We moved according to that and God blessed. And God has now blessed in many ways. We have a couple of visitors here today from that ministry. We have some other connections that were made from that ministry of people who are not here, but who had great need and were in crisis this last week. And our church behind the scenes was able to step up and help a family or two in need that we didn't know about. When you look for where God is working, God works. But that's how we enact His plan, is to look for where He is working. Not to force it. Not to say, God, I am so creative. Look at me. I can come up with the greatest ideas. No, the goal is to work according to His plan. This morning I want to talk about Christ's presence in His church. Christ's presence in His church. I read a story. I want to try to tell it as closely to how I read it. So that you'll know I'm not making fun of anybody or trying to pick anybody out. It's just it's making fun of a cliche Baptist business meeting. All right. I can pick on the Presbyterians a little bit too. Well, yeah, they're probably similar, right, Josh? A cliche Baptist business meeting. Imagine you're at a business meeting. Treasurer gets up. And again, this is how I read it, so I'm not poking fun at our treasurer. This is how I read it. Treasurer gets up. He gives his report. It's never enough money. You know, we're just a little short. Bills got paid, but it's kind of tight. We have ideas for ministries, but we've got air conditioners falling apart. That's how I read it. It sure does sound similar, doesn't it? We have a children's ministry gets up and says, you know, we just don't have the kids we used to have. Youth minister gets up, says we don't have the teenagers we used to have. The committees get up one after another. And they talk about why they can't do something. And the way I read this story, the pastor who wrote this story said, now imagine the back door is open. And the Jesus from Revelation chapter 1 walks in. Let me describe this Jesus to you. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Let's see. In the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Imagine that person walks in the back door. Hair is like so white it's shining. His eyes are burning like fire. His voice sounds like the sound of many waters. I love that description. He sits down, and in a weird turn of events, a double-edged sword comes out of his mouth. It's like weird. Like things we can't explain, things that are strange. He sits right there. And as I read this devotion that the pastor wrote, he asked a question. Once that person sits down in the building, does the business meeting change? Well, that story stuck with me. Does the business meeting change because that person was suddenly present? All of a sudden, those committees, they change their tune, right? We start to think more about what can happen instead of what can't happen. We need to be living in the presence of the risen Christ. To be living in the presence of the living Christ. This is a very basic Bible truth, but is one that is so hard to implement on a regular daily basis. To always be aware of the presence of Christ. As we look at the churches of Revelation, he talked to the church in Pergamum. He said, I know where you dwell. He's basically saying, I am with you where Satan dwells. As he talked to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. He was describing a situation where he was among his church. He was among the churches, among the lampstands, in his actual presence, not in some theoretical idea. Yeah, Jesus is here, Greg. He's here. He's here. Because God's omnipresent, right? We've learned that. God's everywhere all the time. So we know that as Christians. We log that away. But does it actually mean anything? To understand intellectually that God is present with us is not the same as living in the presence of the risen Christ. You see, there are no pessimists in the presence of the risen Christ. There's no negativity in the presence of the risen Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be an idiot. It doesn't mean you have to just, pie in the sky and everything's going to work out. God doesn't tell you to suspend your sense just because He's present. But in the presence of the risen Christ is victory. In the presence of the risen Christ is a life that is overcoming. It is a life that is not held in check by sin. And as we look at this desire of Christ to be present in our lives, I look at the church at Laodicea. It's Revelation chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. The church in Laodicea. We're not going to spend our time on the whole church at Laodicea, just the last part. The church at Laodicea was considered, Christ called it lukewarm. And we could dig into that in another lesson. But they were struggling. They were not being a church that was exceptionally pleasing to God. And look what he says in verse 20. Got to quit coughing, y'all. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, y'all heard that verse before, right? We like to use that verse as an evangelistic verse. You know, everybody from Billy Sunday to Billy Graham has used that as an evangelistic verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, as if God is knocking on your heart. And He is. But He's not talking to an individual here. He's talking to a church. He's telling a church that I am standing outside desiring to be present with you. Somebody's just got to open the door. Somebody's got to open the door. He says, I want to come in and I want to eat with you. Now, in this Middle Eastern culture, sitting down and having a meal was not just two people sitting at the Whataburger. This was a sign of fellowship. This was a sign of friendship. This was a sign of a close relationship. He's saying, open the door. I want to be present with you. Standing outside. Imagine how many churches, and again, I'm not making it as an accusation. It's something for us to consider as a church. Is Christ among us? Is He among us? Is He standing outside the door? How many churches can't hear the knock? Because maybe they're just having too much fun. Nothing wrong with fun, but maybe they're just here for a social club. How many churches can't hear the knock because they can't hear over the heresy? How many can't hear the knock because they're too busy complaining about which music style is sung or which instrumentation is on stage? What is stopping us from hearing the knock? Because Christ wants to be present in a very real and active way in our lives and in our churches. In our lives and in our churches. He wants to be active. He wants us to know that He's present. Now, as we're, let's see, I'm going to look at the clock here. Got a couple of sermons I want to preach today, but I'm going to just pick one. Gabriel's okay. He's like, yeah, one's good enough for me. Okay. Okay. So when it comes to understanding that Christ is present with us, not just in a theological sense where we know that He's everywhere all the time. Because whenever we say that God is omnipresent, typically what we've been taught in Sunday school is that God is everywhere all the time. Well, that's not actually the full definition. If you're really digging into theology, really digging into the nerdy stuff, do you remember the definition from last year? God is everywhere all the time, in the whole of His being. Now, what's the difference? To say that God is everywhere all the time means that God is, that the universe is this big container and God fills it up. And maybe we're by His knee right now. Maybe we're by His foot. I don't know that we're by anything important. We just know that He's here. No. God is everywhere, all the time, in the whole of His being. That means that on this pulpit is all of God. And that on the head of this, on the end of this eraser, is not just an eraser-sized part of God, but all of God. And in your heart is not just a heart-shaped and heart-sized portion of God, but all of God. Okay, this is getting a little mind-blowing. He is everywhere all the time in the whole of His being. Now, why don't we live that way? Why don't we understand? Why doesn't that affect us? Well, part of it's just because we're humans. I mean, I know that certain things affect my cholesterol, and yet I went to Cain's the other day, right? I mean, we know things to be true, and sometimes we just ignore them for convenience. I don't want to believe that an almighty, holy God with eyes like a flame of fire and a voice like many waters is sitting on the couch next to me while I'm watching that show on Netflix. I'd rather not think about it. Right? Am I the only sinner in the room? We don't want to think about it. We make it a matter of convenience. We want to believe that God is present while we're standing in this room and singing together. But when we're alone in the car on I-45 thinking what we think on I-45, maybe that's just me, we want to act like God is not there. He is also there. Psalm 139 tells us very clearly, where can I go to flee from your presence? You can't. There is nowhere we can go. So what do we need in order to live in the presence of the risen Christ? There's a little bit of tape on there sticking to me. What do we need? Well, we need two things. So if you're taking notes, there are two things today. The first thing that we need is awareness. That seems really obvious, Brian. We need awareness. We need awareness. There's a really good book. It's really short. You can find it for free on YouTube and listen to it. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. There was a Catholic monk back in the 1600s, a guy named Brother Lawrence. He was a monk in a monastery in France. It's just some random book. He wrote some letters to a guy. And it's called Practicing the Presence of God. The premise of the book is that this guy one day just decided, I'm going to act like God is always here. And it's his journey of trying to explain this to a younger man, of how when he was a footman or when he was doing dishes in the monastery, no matter what he was doing, he had to forcibly make his mind aware that he was in the presence of Christ. That he was in the presence of Christ. It is a mental exercise. It's not a trick. It's making ourselves be aware of reality. Again, same thing with cholesterol. You know, I can act like it's not real when I'm sitting at Cain's, and then I act like I understand it when I'm at my cardiologist, right? No, we have to be aware of reality all the time. It's a great book. But this guy basically said, every single decision I make, every single act that I do, I'm going to do it because I love Christ, and I'm going to act like He's right there beside me because He is. Now that takes a lot of work. That takes a mental exercise. There is no conversation I can have where He's not present. When I think about awareness, like we can be in the presence. We are always in the presence of the Almighty God. But why aren't we aware? I know one story comes to mind is 2 Kings chapter 6. Great story. Won't read the whole thing. It's a little bit long. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha the prophet had made the king of Syria angry, and he was going to come and try to harm Elisha. And Elisha's servant, whenever he saw this army coming up to the house of Elisha, this servant was really, really nervous. He kept saying, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh no." And Elisha prays this prayer because the servant couldn't understand why Elisha was so calm. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He stated a fact. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This army goes on to defeat the Syrian army. You see, this guy was already surrounded by the armies of God. He just wasn't aware. He just wasn't seeing. He was only seeing his unbelief. He was only seeing his fear. We've got to train ourselves to be aware that we are always surrounded by the Almighty God. And that takes work. That takes work. I think about Luke chapter 6. And I'll just paraphrase. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 5, whenever Peter was talking to Jesus, Peter had just gotten to know Jesus. He didn't really understand him yet. He didn't understand who exactly Jesus was. And Jesus, who was a carpenter, got into the boat with this fisherman, and he told the fisherman where to throw his nets. And the fisherman was like, okay, carpenter, I'll listen to you this time. I'm not really sure you know what you're talking about, but I'll listen to you this time. And whenever he put his nets where Christ told him to put those nets, Luke chapter 5, verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he had said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. There was a moment in Peter's mind. Peter was standing next to the person of Jesus. And he knew Jesus to be special. He knew Jesus to be unique. But he did not know Jesus to be God. And there was this moment when Jesus said, if you'll put your nets right over there. There was this moment when the boat began to fill up with fish and the nets began to break. That something clicked in Peter's mind. I have been standing next to God the whole time. And his first response, depart from me. I'm a sinner. Get away from me. I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to taint you. You're so perfect. Back away. I can't be near you. His first response, we are always standing next to Jesus. It's just a matter of awareness. It's just a matter of whether or not we are going to live in truth. Are we going to wake up every day and decide, I'm going to purposefully train my flesh to understand that I am in the presence of the Almighty God? So the first thing we need is awareness. The second thing that we need, not a fun word, but a word we'll deal with, repentance. We need repentance. You know, one of the worst times of year is when I'm driving back and forth to East Texas, where I'm from, love bug season. You know love bug season? There is not a degreaser strong enough, right? Especially when they're real thick. And the windshield, you start off, like when I'm going to East Texas, it's about a 3.5 hour trip. Start off with a clean windshield. By the time I get where I'm going and come back, you're trying to see through that windshield. God told the Israelites in Isaiah 59, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say. This is verses 1 and 2. And the Lord, his ear is not dull that it cannot hear. So God is able, right? But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Saying, hey, this is not a matter of losing your salvation. You can't. And this is not a matter of needing to go to confess to somebody else, because nobody else has the power to forgive your sins but Jesus. I don't care if it's some dude in a robe or Jesus' mom. Nobody can forgive you of your sins but Jesus. But if you have sins that have begun to fill up your life, there's something between you and your Savior. And you need to clean that windshield. You can't see through it. You still have a windshield. You just can't see through it. Are we perfect? No. We're always going to have some sin that we're struggling with, but you know, that's just the nature of living this life. One day I will see Him as He is. Not today. Today there has to be a little bit of a separation or I would burn up to a crisp. But one day we will see Him as He is. But for now, my goal in life is to keep the sin out of the way. So maybe the reason that we're not living in the presence of the risen Christ is that we're not aware. And maybe it's because we have sin in our life. Maybe it's because we need to repent of sin in our life. We have so much in our world, right? You realize 300 years ago, or honestly, for most of human history, until about the last 120 years, people didn't have all the distractions that we have. People have always had distractions, but you know, my great-grandfather, he just plowed. And he was able to do it without his earbuds in. Like a maniac. How did we live without all the noise? We have sin constantly attacking us in a way that humans have never had it attacking us. You realize that there was a time for most of human history that people went home at night, read a book, and went to bed when it got dark. That's most of human history. And now we bring the sun inside and we have constant entertainment. And if I can't watch at least three shows a night, I feel like I've failed my TV. And none of it's God-honoring, even some of that Hallmark nonsense. You know, none of it's good. You know, we have so much distraction, so much noise, so much nonsense. I mean, I'm still singing commercials that I heard when I was a kid. My kids are like, what's Bi-Minin? I don't know. I mean, there's so much stuff in our brains. I was telling a group of teenage boys the other day, when I used to teach at the school, that things like pornography. There was a time, I've told your class this, there was a time when to look at pornography, you had to like walk into a gas station and awkwardly look at a human and say, I'll buy this, please. That was a barrier. And now you can look at it on your phone in church. The devil is kicking our tails. And we have lowered the bar for holiness so low. And I'm just as guilty. Just as guilty. What are we supposed to do? Barry, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to just sequester ourselves from the world and live in a convent? Honestly, sometimes it sounds like a good idea. Can't do that because we're supposed to be in this world bringing hope to this world. But we've got to raise the bar for holiness. We've got to raise the bar for holiness. We've got to be willing to call sin, sin. And I ain't even talking about big societal sins. I'm not worried about homosexuality and abortion. I'm talking about what is that comedy show you're watching on TV? You know what I mean? I found because I'm a real nerd, I looked at the notes from an Associational Baptist meeting from the whole first 100 years of its existence, starting in 1899. I'm a real nerd. And it was in the early teens, like 1917, 18, they passed a resolution. This would have been the Missionary Baptist Association of Texas. They passed a resolution saying that high school and intercollegiate sports that we need to stand against them because they're going to be such a distraction for the people of God. That was like 1917. Sounds silly when we say, how dare you say me watching 12 hours of football on Saturdays. We just waste so much time, right? We've lowered the bar for holiness. We've lowered the bar for holiness. We will go to the library and read so many books and have not yet read our Bible from cover to cover. The Bible will mess you up. Just ask the mate, right? The Bible will mess you up. We've lowered the bar for holiness. The reason that we don't live in the presence of the risen Christ is because our sins have hidden His face from us. Our iniquities have made a separation. Now, does this mean that it has to do with our works? No. This is after you're saved. What does it mean to be saved? The Bible talks about being saved, being born again. That's whenever somebody realizes that they can't do life on their own. I can't make it on my own. I've tried to be good and I have failed. I cannot make. There is more to life than what I'm seeing, and I don't know what to do. So they fall on the gospel. They say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, rose again, and now I want to live in the victory that He has provided. Once you've done that, you're in a relationship with God that you cannot change. But after that, we've got to be dealing with our sin. I'm in a relationship with my wife. We have a covenant. We have a commitment. That's not going to change. But if I have sinned against her, it's going to affect our daily relationship. She'd never sin against me. But, we've got work to do. So my challenge, we're going to wrap it up here. Tell you what, as our musicians make their way to the front, a challenge this morning is to go back to that original story I told about what if that Jesus walked in here and sat down, would the business meeting change? If that Jesus were sitting next to you, would your life change? Would something about your level of obedience change? Would something about your level of faith change? Because He is here. We need to pray to God for awareness. God, open our eyes so that we can see that He who is with us is greater than He who is with the world. Open our eyes so that we can see that. He's here. The chariots of fire are surrounding us. We've just got to ask God to open our eyes. And when we see that we've got God's army behind us, there is nothing that can stand in our way as a church. There is nothing that can stand in our way as individuals. We've just got to see it. Let's pray to God for awareness. And let's pray to God for repentance. If you've got sin in your life, kill it. Because if you don't kill it, it will kill you. He wants you to live a life of victory. He doesn't want you to live some milquetoast Christian life where this is just my life. I've got all these sins in my life. I'm not really going to have victory. No, He wants you to overcome. In Him, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He wants you to have that victory. We're going to sing this whole song. I'm not going to stop until it's over. Now, I'm not one for big altar calls. Unless the Lord is leading. And this is actually leading there. So here's my challenge to you. If you've never prayed to God for awareness, why don't you come stick your face in the carpet up here and ask God for it? If you've got sin in your life, why don't you leave it here at the altar? Maybe you don't need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to go to somebody else and say, hey, I've got sin in my life. I need your help. You're not going to bother us if you're talking to one another. Let's deal with God. Because I want to live every moment. And I haven't figured out how, but I want to live every moment as if I am standing in the presence of the Almighty risen Christ. Let's figure that out. And let's see what God can do with that. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, You are such a great God. You are here. Help us to be aware. Father, if our sins have gotten in the way and messed up that relationship, Lord, Lord, I pray that there would be a movement of repentance. Lord, I pray that there would be a movement of hatred for sin, of mortifying of the flesh, so that we can stand in your presence and see you do great things for us. Father, help us to see the chariots of fire that surround us. Father, in the same way that Peter did, help us to fall down at your knees, understanding that you truly are the Almighty God. Father, move in our midst, because we know you're here. In Christ's name we pray.